Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Clive Urquhart.
Right, brilliant. Well, it's great to be up here in the second most beautiful place in the country. Well, it's time to get out of here.
That's right. Yes.
Wave goodbye to this building and say hello to a new one. Some of you excited about that, some of you maybe not excited about that. God's reshaping the church. And that means he's reshaping us as people, because we are the church. He's not just reshaping a structure or a form, because the structure and a form always has to follow the life and the essence of what God is doing. And we don't want to have a structure and a form and try and fit God into it. We want to move with God, and God wants to move with us, and then everything else flows out of that. And so we've got to be flexible as Christians. We've got to be flexible. We have to be flexible as a body of people, because God is alive, his word is alive, we're alive, and when God speaks, his living word does something in us. And so therefore, if we're going to move with that, cooperate with that, then we have to live, in one sense, with a constant readiness for change and for growth, for expansion, for movement, because God is always on the move. And there's a lot of things changing out there in the world, a lot of stuff going on, good and bad. And, you know, we don't want to be shaken by the things out there. In fact, we're actually to determine a lot of things out there and come with answers, come with hope, and come with an alternative in terms of in people's thinking out there as to what life is all about. And and we're going to read some stuff from Ephesians 2. We're going to sort of do one or two visual things to help us, so that not just so that you remember the word, but so that we're going to live in the impact of what God wants to do this morning. So you ready?
Yes.
You're alive?
Yes.
You're awake?
Yes.
I'm going to use the truth version, so you might not be able to follow it that well if you've not got one of these. But there's kind of two parts to this morning's message, but they all become one thing, okay? So if you just hang in there for a few minutes, is that all right?
Yeah.
Going to be really encouraging, the first few verses. What you are now is in direct contrast to what you used to be. So you are now completely opposite to what you used to be, all right? Listen, God is not changing you. God doesn't want to change you. He has already changed you. So he has already changed you. The old has gone, the new has come. So what he wants to do is give us constant light or constant revelation, so that we live in the fullness of what he has already done. So when it talks about changing us from one degree of glory to the next, it's not changing us out of an old way of life into a new way of life. What he means is that day by day we live more and more in the fullness of who he has made us. All right? So we're not fighting with our old life anymore. That is gone, dead, buried. It is history. You now have a new life in Christ, okay? Amen. So look, we'll come to that a bit more in a minute. What you now are is in direct contrast to what you used to be. Once you were spiritually dead because your lives were full of sin and disobedience to God's word. That's how you used to live when you lived according to the world's standards. Because you were subject to God's enemy, belonged to his negative kingdom of darkness, and were controlled by the spirit who is still working in the disobedient, or still at work in the disobedient. So that spirit that used to control your life is still at work out there in people's lives. Now you've been, that spirit no longer has any control over your life, because the power of it has been broken. How many believers do we have in here this morning? Hopefully all of you this morning, okay? So this thing has been broken. All of us at one time shared in that ungodly lifestyle, longing to satisfy our flesh. We all sought to gratify our fleshly desires, and sin filled much of our thinking. Just like everybody else, we were subjects of God's anger because of our sinful disposition. The good news comes in a moment, right? Now, I just want you to picture this, because we're going to use this for the rest of the message as a kind of pictorial analogy of what God wants to say this morning. Down here, this is the sea of life, okay? Or the sea of lostness. There's no such word, okay? It might be in the American dictionary, but certainly in the English one there isn't. But the sea of lostness, the sea of life, the sea of darkness, that's what this is here, okay? And up here, this stage here, this is the rock of salvation, okay? Up there. William Booth, how many of you heard of him? Salvation Army. The Salvation Army grew out of a move of God, or out of a revival that was really taking place around William Booth's life. And I've been reading a book, or keep reading it, about the history of revivals in this nation from the Dark Ages through to today, or at least last century. And, you know, it's phenomenal what God did through people like you and me. People who are prepared just to get a hold of God, because he is always prepared to get a hold of us. So it's not a question of God get a hold of me, because he's willing to get a hold of you in his firm grip at any time. It's whether we are prepared to get a hold of him, all right? And these people in history, they got a hold of God, and some phenomenal stuff took place. With William Booth, he used to go out every night when he was in London, preaching in the toughest areas of London. And every night he would come back in the early hours of the morning. And quite often he'd been beaten up. His clothes were bloodstained and he had cuts and bruises. Some nights he didn't even return home because he couldn't physically get back home because of the way he'd been treated. And his passion and heart for lost people was phenomenal. And I was reading this book, and I said, God, you know, I want to see people saved, and we're reaching out to people as a church, but I don't have a heart like that. I mean, I do not. And I was sitting there in my lounge reading this book, and I said to God, my heart is cold compared to that. God, you've got to do something in me that is more than just wanting to see people saved and reaching out to people a bit and giving them this gospel a little bit and all that. God, there's got to be something in me of your heart that takes over what the way I live in that sense. And so I just got on my knees and began to pray and say, God, you got to work something, because I can't do this. And began to pray, and God began to do things in me, and began to, you know, without going into details, God began to speak to me about things, and I was repenting about stuff and began to weep and all of that kind of thing. And I said, God, you got to work this in me over a period of time. And in this book, there's a story where he tells a story of a vision that he had. And the vision that he had, he was on a journey somewhere, and he was looking out the window of this carriage, and he could see a whole load of people and this really needy-looking area as he was going past in this horse and carriage. And as he looked, he said he had a vision, and what he saw was this black sea and a very dark kind of picture of this sea that was rising and falling, and it was a stormy kind of scene that he could see. And overhead were these very dark clouds, and then every now and then there was a piercing or a shaft of light that came through, and he could hear this thunder and lightning. And he said that the piercing of light, as he understood as he watched this thing, represented, you know, God wanting to break through into this darkness. And the rumblings he felt were like God's judgment and God's anger, you know, in the situation. But God was wanting to break through with light, not with anger and judgment. And as he watched this scene, he said he could see people, as he began to watch it more closely, he could see people beginning to rise with the waves and what was going on. And then they would fall, and then they would rise again. And he said he watched this thing, and some would rise a number of times and then fall, and then to the point where many would not come back to the surface. And he was thinking, you know, that they must be lost, they must have drowned. And as he watched this scene, he could see that the people in this sea of lostness or darkness or sea of life, as he called it, he said, I understood that the people were were lost in their sin and in their drunkenness and in their, and he named, you know, the words he used were kind of like words we don't tend to use these days in terms of the olden kind of language that he used. But they were lost in their sin and depravity and all the things that have captured people's lives and gripped people's lives. And he said, as he watched this scene, there was a sense of hopelessness and despair, saying, how are these people going to find salvation? How are they going to come out of this darkness? And as he watched this scene, he said, this huge, what he understood, you know, as it began to rise out of the water, this rock just began to rise out of the water. And as he watched this thing, he realized this is the rock of salvation that is emerging out of this darkness and out of this lostness of what he could see. And as this rock of salvation kind of rose out of the darkness, some of the people began to cling onto it, and some of the people were grabbing onto it, and some were managing to get there. And as he saw people beginning to stand up on this rock of salvation, they were turning around, and some began to put their arms over to drag other people out, and others began to try and make all sorts of things, ladders and boats and ropes and everything, just to put ladders back in for people to climb up, or ropes to throw them out and pull people in. And some were making boats and were putting boats on the water and getting in, even though it was a violent kind of storm going on, and they were going out in the boats and trying to get people into these boats to rescue them and bring them on the rock of salvation. Others, literally, they were so desperate to reach people that were in there, to bring them on to what they'd just come out of and come onto this salvation, this place, this rock. They were just running and jumping back in and grabbing people and hauling them out onto this rock of salvation. And he said he just saw this scene and watched this scene. And as it continued to develop, he said that people got used to being on the rock of salvation. And some of them, he said, they were on this rock, and some were still aware of the lostness that there was and were trying to reach people. But others began to get used to this place of safety. And others began to develop a lifestyle of with others, and they began to forget about what they'd been saved out of. Even though it was right there in front of them, they began to turn their backs on it and began their clubs and began their meetings and began their lifestyle. And even some were in business and making lots of money, and others were doing all kinds of things and were in a place of safety and security. And then some completely had forgotten what it was like to be out there. And they began to call out on what he understood, even though it was the rock of salvation. They began to call out to God, saying, God, come and visit us. Come and meet with us. Come and change us once again. You know, we need more of your spirit, more of your Holy Spirit on our lives. And it was like they were consuming the very nature and purpose of God for themselves, forgetting that actually the whole purpose of what God was doing in their life was to then take it out to go and reach other people, to bring them onto this rock of salvation. And he watched this thing and he said his heart began to break, because he realized for so many that have been saved or profess to be saved, as he put it, have got so comfortable on the rock of salvation that their hearts had grown cold, and there was no sense of compassion, no sense of darkness that was pending for many others. And they got into the structures of church life and denominationalism and other things that were going on. The Christian life, so-called, as he put it. As we read on, we just read about what God has saved us out of here. Despite all of this, because of his great love for us, God, who is so rich in mercy, and because he loves us so much, actually brought us to life with Christ, even when we were spiritually dead because of our sins. So we were in complete darkness, but yet this rock of salvation rose out of the darkness, even before we were around. He has done this so that in the future, what a wonderful work of his grace to save us out of the death and darkness of sin, out of the hands of the evil one we once served. Let's have a look at this. He's brought us onto this rock of salvation, but he doesn't just leave it there. What else does he do? Now he has actually raised us up with Christ and sees us seated with him in heavenly places, because he has placed us in Christ Jesus. Just want to kind of get this ladder over here for a minute. stick it up here. Because this is on the rock of salvation. Now, this is where I need a willing volunteer. Somebody who might be on the smaller side, because this is not the biggest ladder in the world. But this is where health and safety just is parked over there for a moment. Risk assessments have been done in the past. But have I got a volunteer? Somebody who will... What's your name, mate? What's your name?
Steve.
Steve. Good to meet you, mate. Are you insured?
Yep.
Life insurance?
Yep.
All of that kind of stuff?
Done.
All right. Public liability in place? Good. How many of you... did you know now, if a workman comes round to your house and has to fix something on the outside of it and he's going to use a ladder, he actually has to drill two holes in the wall and actually connect his ladder to your wall? Do you know that? So that he can't just put his ladder up against it and climb up. He has to drill it into the wall so that it can't move. Amazing, isn't it, these days, what's going on? Anyway, right, what are you going to do? You're going to act this out for us. Is that all right?
Yes, sir.
Yep. So, Steve, just go down there for a minute, okay? So Steve was down there, okay? He was bobbing up and down. Well, not, he was being thrown around by the waves of the sea of darkness. He was caught in all kinds of stuff. At the end of the day, the power of sin was controlling his life. And at some point, somebody reached out to him. Somebody went into that sea and went and got him. Somebody came off, if you like, the rock of salvation, went to where he was and was down here with him and said, come on, come with me. There's a place that is better for you than what you've got at the moment. And so he responded to God, and God placed it as he repented, as he believed, as he gave his life to the Lord. God took him out of that and brought him onto the rock of salvation. But then he didn't just leave it there. This is what he says to Steve. He says, now God has actually raised you up with Christ and sees you seated with him in heavenly places. If you'd like to make your way up there and sit on this top step facing all those pagan sinners out there because they're in the sea of darkness. Nice one. So Steve is now seated in heavenly places with Christ at the right hand of God. That is his position. That is how God sees Steve. That is how he sees every person that's been born again. When God looks at you, this is what he sees. He sees you seated with him at his right hand with Christ in heavenly places. All right? He says, he has done this so that in the future we might demonstrate that the riches of his grace are so immense that nothing can be compared to such riches. Note what it says. It says, he has done this so that in the future, who's going to demonstrate? We might demonstrate what? That the riches of his grace are so immense that nothing can be compared to his riches. Now, are you going to be able to demonstrate that up here? So God has saved Steve out of the sea of darkness, put him on the rock of salvation, but hasn't just said to Steve, well, you can stay there, I've saved you now, you're sorted. He says, no, actually, Steve, look, what I'm doing is I'm raising you up to rule and reign with me. I'm taking you from a place of defeat and despair to a place of victory, to a place of overcoming. I'm placing you, so you've got the full inheritance, everything that is in Christ. The full inheritance that my son Jesus has, you now have that same inheritance, that fullness of who he is, and you're a brother with him, you're seated with him at my right hand, because I want you to show the riches of who I am to those that don't know. So what he's in, and this grace has been shown to us because of his kindness towards us, expressed in all Christ Jesus has done for us. Wow. You see, it is only because of his grace that you have been saved. What is grace? Grace has given us everything, even though we deserve nothing. So God has given us everything of who he is, even though we deserve nothing. For some of you today is the end of your performance in your Christian life. But you feel like, I've got to do something to be acceptable. Or surely I've got to be a bit more involved in something for God to do more in my life. Now, what God is trying to encourage us is, look, I've done everything already. This is who you are. This is the place that you have. I'm not changing you anymore. You have been changed. What I want you to do, this is what God is, live in the fullness of who you are. Live in the power of who you are. Live in the authority of who you are. Live in the good of who you are. Live in the forgiveness of what I've done. Live in the grace that I've given you. So say, live in the fullness of it, because it's not anything we've done in and of ourselves, as this is going to explain. All you did was to put your faith in his willingness to be merciful and gracious towards you. Wow. All you did was put your faith in his grace and in his mercy. And look what he does. He doesn't just say, sit there and you stay there and I'm up here. He says, no, I've saved you out of that onto the rock of salvation. So you're immovable, unshakable, unstoppable in the things of God. But there's a position on this rock of salvation, and it's called seated at my right hand. And this is where you are. So your salvation is not anything you could possibly have worked out for yourselves. It is completely God's gift to you. That's awesome. So he's given you everything of himself. That's the gift. It's not that every year he gives you a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. He gives you the full gift of his salvation. So your salvation is not anything you could possibly have worked for yourselves. It's completely God's gift to you. You can never boast that you achieved acceptance by God through the works you have performed. That's why today your performance is over, of trying to be acceptable. You know, God's not going to love you any more tomorrow than he does today. God's not going to love you more in 10 years' time than he does today. God loves you completely now. So it doesn't matter how much you mature as a Christian, how much you think you're getting it right, how much of the word of God you know, how much anointing you're moving in, how many things you see take place through your life, God loves you just as much now as he ever will. You can never increase God's love in your life, because he loves you fully now. His love is unfailing. He loves you fully now as much as he ever will do. What he's wanting to say is, live in the good of who I am. Live in the fullness of who I am. Live in the fullness of my love, my grace, my mercy, whatever God's gifts are to us. He's so saying, it's nothing we can perform. We can't perform to get here. This is a gift. This is a gift. And what do you do when you receive a gift? You say, wow, thanks a lot. You accept it and you realize, I've done nothing. You know, the hardest thing for us as people is to accept things. It's a lot easier to actually to give something than it is to receive a lot of the time. One of the things about covenant relationships is I will love you, but I will also allow you to love me. And sometimes that allowing others to love us is a lot harder than you know, when people lavish things on you or they bless you, you're like, you just don't feel worthy. You don't feel good enough. You think, no, hang on a minute. But there's some people in our church that, with us, they've done certain things or they've made available certain things to us. And they say, you can use them whenever you like. Come and take them. Come and use them. And we're like, really? They're like, yeah, you can come and take them. Use them as much as you want. Don't even ask. Just come around, get the keys and take them and do that. And it's like, that's what God's like. He's given us the fullness and he says, use it. Live in the good of it. You don't have to ask because you've already got it. You haven't got to try and be more acceptable. He's made you acceptable. You haven't got to try and be holy. He's made you holy. You haven't got to try and be blameless. He has made you blameless. And that doesn't mean you just live out your life. Live how you like. And God says, well, I don't mind, because what he's saying is, I want you to live. Don't stop struggling with, I'm a failure. Stop struggling with, I'm not worthy. Stop struggling with, because I've saved you out of that. This is who you are. This is who I've made you in me. But then what happens? Let's have a look at this. The truth is that we are the work of God's own hands. many of you know that God has never ever made a mistake? If God has made a mistake, then he's not God. So it says here, we are, you are, I am, we are the work of God's own hands. How many of you know, when God does something, it's always perfect. God cannot do anything that is not perfect. So when he brought you out of the sea of darkness and out of the sea of life and placed you onto the rock of salvation and raised you up with him, that's got to be perfect. It's got to be complete. Because God's not going to do anything that's not complete. When he saves you, he starts with a work of completion. Man, some of you, you can hear your brains whirring this morning. You're like, is this really true? This is what the Word of God says. You are the work of God's hands. Amazing. Now we live in Christ Jesus. We are able to do the good works that are the evidence of our salvation. It is good to know that these are the very works that God planned and prepared for us to accomplish. Wow. If you prepare something, what do? You prepare for what the outcome is. Because you don't know what to prepare unless you know what you're preparing it for. So what did God do? I don't know whether he sat down. He probably, I don't know what he was doing when he was thinking about you and me. But God thought about you and me. When we were going to be alive. What his plan and purpose for our lives was. Because it says here, he's planned and prepared good works for us to accomplish. So God has got a list somewhere where he wrote your name at the top. But he had the word perfect in front of your name. Perfect Brian. And what did he do? One of the things down Brian's list, some maybe a bit further down than some other things he's already seen, because he's lived a little bit and seen a little bit. So it's a bit further down. It's not the top of Brian's list. It's a bit further down. He's been working through, not God's wish list, but God's good works list. What we do with our salvation, right? With what he's done in our lives. So he's going down Brian's list and he said, you know, when did you move down here? 2008? 2009? 2008. You're trying to remember, haven't you? So much has happened since you've been here. You know, what he said was, Brian, 2008, Scarborough. Street angels, influence in the city, in the town, favor upon his life. So what does Brian do? He hears God say, your whole family's to move down to Scarborough. So they respond to that. And what do? They step into what God has already purposed to take place. He didn't have to struggle for that or strive for that. He just responded to what God said. And what did he do? He stepped into it. So he's living out of this moment some of the things that God has written in relation to that verse for his life and his family's life, right? So what's God saying to us guys today? Just jump down a minute, Steve. He said, I don't want you just to live with a position and live separate and say, well, this is brilliant for me up here. I've been transformed. I've been changed. I've been saved. I'm living in the goodness of God. He is awesome. He is amazing. Now what God is saying, what I want you to do is take the position, the life, the power, the authority, the goodness, everything that I've given you. And what I want you to do, I want you to come down here into the sea of lostness. Come down here. Take the fullness of who I am. So jump back up again. It's not so high down here. What I want you to do is take the victory that you have. Take the overcoming life that you have. Take the breakthroughs that you're living in. Take the fullness of who I am. You're not staying on this rock of salvation looking around wondering how you can enjoy it. You're looking, how can I take the life of everything that I've got in me back into the sea of life? See, there's two ways to go back into the sea of life. One is because you're being attracted back into it and you get consumed by it again. Or one is to jump back into it with the life that you have. William Booth, as he was watching this vision, he said this whole scene was kind of going, when he saw the full picture of it and what so many believers were doing up there and how many people were lost down here and how few people were desperately trying to get somehow back into the water to bring people out. And he said, as he watched this scene, he began to hear this voice. And he said it was like a cry. And he realized it was coming from this sea of darkness. And as he watched, he's trying, well, where's this voice coming from? He realized that it was the voice of Jesus. And at first when he heard this voice and he thought, this is the voice of Jesus, he was looking around on the rock of salvation. Where's Jesus? I can't see him. I can hear his voice saying, come and help me, come and help me, come and help me. I need your help, come and help me. And he said, I knew it was the voice of Jesus. And I thought he was walking around the rock of salvation, asking the Christians to come and asking the believers to come and help. But no, he was out in the water already, and he was going up with the waves, and then he was going down underneath, and he was coming back up, and he was desperately trying to grab people, and he was shouting to everybody on the rock of salvation, saying, come and help me. Come to where I am. Come amongst the people where I am. I'm not up there. I'm down here. And there was this desperation. You've got to come and help me. And some responded because they heard the voice and said, Jesus is out there. He's not over there. But some didn't want to hear. Some didn't want to listen. They wanted to carry on with what they had. They wanted to carry on with a comfortable life that they had really cut out for themselves. But others heard the response, and there were the ones that were throwing ropes and ladders and all sorts. And people began to jump back into this rock, into this blackness and darkness. Even though they didn't know whether they were going to come out again, they just knew they had to respond to this call of where Jesus was. It was like that. That's what it sounds like when people are lost. They haven't got an answer. They're desperate for somebody to help them because they can't get out of it themselves. And so we take this place of victory. See, we're talking about the promised land here. But we're coming with freedom. We're coming with hope, with life, with power. See, what happens? Steve, just jump down a minute. It's time. Okay. So, Steve's been saved. He's heard Jesus shout out to him, crying out to him. So what does he do? He jumps back into the sea of darkness and just grabs hold of him. And what does he do? He grabs him, come on, join me on the rock of salvation. So he brings this...
Is that jealous? I thought...
That's right. So he brings... what's your name?
Tony.
All right, so he brings Tony onto the rock of salvation. And he's saying to him, look, this is what God's done for me. He's not just saved me, but he's actually raised me up. You don't have to sit at the top, but just go up a little bit. That'll do. But he's actually raised me up, and this is who you are now. This is what he's done for me. And she is so impacted by what God does. And because God has been working in his life, and he realizes there's a sea of darkness, she realizes, I've just come out of that. What can I do now with what God's done for me? They then said, well, come on, let's go together. So just come down. So what do? They both jump back into the sea of life. And that, you know, go and grab somebody else, one each, okay? Anybody will do, one each. So then these guys, they reach them, drag them up and go up the back there, go up the front, okay? These guys... They're now raised to a new life in God, and because they see what's happened to them, and then they realize what's happened to them, they're like, man, we've got to join you and get involved with what you're doing. So all of them, the four of them, go off, and then we're going to have 8 up here, then 16, then 32. It wouldn't take long before we're all up here, because the rest of you need saving this morning. You know, we'd all be up here. See, this is what it's not just about a bit of evangelism. That's not what we're talking about this morning. There's people in all kinds of spheres of life. And God's placing us as believers in all kinds of spheres of life to reach into people's lives. That they're in the sea of lostness or darkness. They're all over the place. And a few evangelistic outreaches is not going to do it. Those days are over where we just go and do a little bit of evangelism. I'm not saying we don't do any of that. What I'm saying is just that being our thing, as you know, that is our evangelistic activity, full stop, that's over. Your life is a 24/7 witness. You're a God carrier. You carry the anointing of God. You carry... See, why is the intimacy, why is the... Like we have been over the last couple of days, why is all that so, so important to what God is saying about out here? You see, if we learn how to meet with God and encounter God together and you're hearing God, you see God who He is, when we're out there, we're going to be so much more sensitive to the voice of God out in the middle of all life. When you encounter God, you realize who He is and you want to so passionately take that life out with others that haven't got that life. You then carry something of the presence, the tangible presence of God when you go into situations. There's something about the favor of God just on you. Why? Because you spent time abiding and remaining and being with Him. Somebody said to me once, why do you, your church, you spend so much time worshiping? Why do you always, you know, just sing all this stuff and worship like you're doing all of that? You know, aren't you just being selfish? That's what it said to me. Aren't you being selfish? Just, you know... self-centered, and it's like, no, man, we're getting caught up with who He is. But it affects your life. I said, if we move like that in times together and we worship God like that, I said, how much more am I going to be aware of the presence of God in my life? And then when I'm out in situations, more aware of the presence of God and what other people don't then have. What's that going to do in me in terms of them wanting to reach people and other people come into that same magnificence or whatever of God? I don't want them just to come into a place where they just sing a few songs, listen to a bit of a message and then go home. That's not going to change their life. They need to come in amongst the people that know God. So you ready to jump into the sea of thanks guys, this round of applause for our okay, just quickly before we pray, just turn to Isaiah 43 for a moment. I need my glasses actually for this bit. Yeah. Just so I can... they're in my coat. Oh, forget it. It's all right. Isaiah 43. Now, the first couple of verses we're going to read are really well-known verses. Then we're going to read one or two verses that follow, okay? Pastor Paul yesterday afternoon did a session and... thanks, mate. And described what's the church going to look like in the next 5 to 10 years. And so we're just going to read, actually, what is it going to look like in the next 5 to 10 years. Let's have a look. Verse 18 onwards. The first couple of verses, these are preached and quoted by everybody. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Now, most of the time, everybody stops there and everybody's like, hallelujah, yeah, and all that. But let's read the next couple of verses. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Who is God talking to here? He's talking to the jackals, the owls, and the wild animals. He's saying, these are my people. So the church, what's it going to look like? The church in the next 5 years is going to be full of wild animals, full of jackals, and full of owls. People who come alive at night. When everything goes dark, everything else comes alive. That's how the world works, isn't it? I mean, it works 24 hours a day in terms of the stuff going on these days. But there's so much hidden, so much in the darkness. But there are wild animals. There are people out there that look like the kind of people that would never, ever come anywhere near the kingdom of God or church or whatever. There are people that are owls. They're night people. They come alive at night. They're involved in underworld, all kinds of stuff. And the jackals. See, this is what the church is going to be like. It's not just going to be full of people that have got a nice lifestyle and a nice house and nice job and everything's kind of nicely put together with the odd person who's got a few problems. Because that's generally what the church is like at the moment. It's not too bad. Yes, there's some pastoral issues, and there's one or two Christians that have been alive for Christians a long time that still live like they're going to hell. Do you know what I mean? But it's like, but, and that's why the promised land, what God is saying is, don't be put off by what you come across. Don't be put off by what you see. Because you're going to begin to come amongst people's lives, and you're going to think the depravity of people's lives, what they're living in, what they're just what they're used to, that they're in this sea of lostness, darkness, and they don't see any way out of it whatsoever. They're being thrown around by every wave and every tide that's going. We're not here to preserve a nice church. We're not here to preserve a nice way of living. We're not here to preserve the way things have been. And as people come in, we try and preserve a certain way of doing stuff and a certain niceness and a certain reputation and all of those kind of things. Jesus, man, he was prepared to forget his reputation. He was misunderstood so much. Even the thing that was quoted the other day during the conference about the woman coming and breaking the perfume over Jesus and anointing him and washing his feet with her tears and all that, and the Pharisee saying, if you were a prophet, you'd really know who she was and all of that sort of stuff. Man, I tell you, the more you get involved in society, the more we're going to see, but also the more we're going to be misunderstood. There was a pastor in the States, and they opened a whole youth facility, and they said, man, we've got to reach the young people in our city. And they began to reach out in loads of different ways. Their youth ministry went from a couple of hundred to 1,800 young people in about a year, about 15 months. And they just had an explosion of young people, and lots of other church leaders in their town began to speak a bit negatively about them, saying, well, they're just trying to attract young people. They're just trying to get a crowd. Because around their youth building, you know, we've seen, you know, drug needles. We've seen condoms. We've seen this, that, and the other, you know, around. And so really, they're just trying to attract a crowd. They're not really doing anything. And this pastor heard about all this stuff, and he went to one of the pastor's meetings that was going on, and he stood up and he said, I've heard some of you don't like what God's doing in our church. I've heard some of you have been negative about what God's doing with young people, that we're seeing so many young people saved and discipled. And I've heard that you don't like the fact that there's condoms that have been found around the back of the building, and there's been some drug needles and all of that. He said, I want to ask you, when was the last time you had a condom outside your building, or somebody was smoking outside of your building, or you had a drug needle outside of your building? He said, I want to ask you, how many young people have you seen saved in the last week, in the last month, in the last year, in the last few years? How has your youth ministry changed in the last 5 years? He said, once your youth ministry is reaching young people like ours, then come and tell me I've got a problem. But until you're seeing the same things we are, then you've got nothing to say. And the whole place fell silent. Because so many people were looking at, it looks bad for the church to have a condom outside the front or a few fag ends, or to find out there's something happened around the back of the building and all of that. He said, I'd rather people find out that we're reaching people and making a difference, and there's a few things that might be going on, than have absolutely nothing to say because we're not really doing anything. Mercy's messy. We're going to reach people, it's messy. I mean, Jesus, when he walked around, he must have looked pretty awful. He's got 12 blokes walking with him, but a whole bunch of women also following. I mean, look at the rumors. What are the rumors that must have gone around there? No other rabbi had a whole bunch of women following like Jesus did. Think of that. You know, let's think of the reality. Let's not just put it in a nice, cozy Bible for a moment, how we see it as Christians. But here's a man, a rabbi. He has disciples. They're following him. A bunch of women following him, attending to their needs. Well, I mean, what do people think was going on? Oh, they must have some stuff going on the side there. Surrounded by prostitutes. Oh, the disciples, they have a great, you know, when they all got off praying in the mountains, yeah, I bet they have a great time. See, what were they contending with? I don't know. All sorts of stuff could have been said about them. You know, they find out that Judas, he's got the money, and he's a bit of a con man, a bit of a swindler. They probably, you know, Jesus is probably, he knows he's doing it, and he's probably, go on, Judas, just make us a bit more money. I don't know what went on. Maybe some of those things are not in the Bible, but what it does say is he made himself of no reputation. So there must have been stuff going on that people were slagging him off, being negative and all of that, and he just was like, I'm just carrying on. The very thing that Jesus came to address was the issue of the human heart. He didn't come to address the political issues of the day and deal with all this, that and the other. Yeah, it would all be affected, but he came for the heart, because, you know, if there's a heart change, everything else is going to change. And God wants us as the body of Christ at the heart of our community, at the heart of people's lives, at the heart of where things are going on. Not to bring judgment, not to bring condemnation, not to tell everybody they're doing it wrong. Jesus didn't walk around telling everybody they were wrong. The only guys he really gave a hard time were the Pharisees, the religious people, because they were the ones who were basically controlling, manipulating, restricting the people. That wound him up. He dealt with that one. But the people themselves, no matter what they were into, he never judged them, never condemned them. He could have done on a number of occasions, because according to the law, he had the right to. But what is it? He showed mercy. And he said, go, you're forgiven. But leave. What did he say? Leave your life of sin. The other thing was, he wasn't desperate for people to follow him either. Look at the rich young ruler. He'd have been a cool disciple. He could have funded the ministry. He could have taken it to another level. If we get this young guy on board, well, we could really go places with his money. Jesus, and the guy said, I've fulfilled all the commands. Brilliant. Now sell everything, give it to the poor, then follow me. Can't do that. Well, that's the deal. Jesus didn't run after him and said, well, actually, hang on a minute. Let's just take a bit of time with this. Why don't you just come in and be part of it? Here's one that will probably wind you up. Jesus didn't say to him, now just come and belong for a bit, then believe. Now, we talk a lot in the church at the moment about we want people to belong so that they then can believe and then their behaviour changes because they get saved. We want to be the most open people there are, so that people can be, because we don't judge people, we don't look them up and down. But what we're not going to do is compromise and say, well, let's just embrace this guy because actually he could do something for us. Jesus had a sense of belonging because the prostitutes, other sinners, they wanted to be with the guy because he was the only one who never looked them up and down. Worst thing you can do when somebody comes to your house or comes into the building is check them up and down quickly. Because what does that say to them? I don't belong here, I don't fit, you don't want me, because you've checked me out. Jesus doesn't check people out. What he does, he looks into the depth of who they are. And he knows, you need saving. That's God's heart for people. That's the spirit that you have on the inside of you. You have the spirit of love. You have the spirit of compassion. You have the spirit of mercy and grace on the inside of you already. Church is going to be full of people that have been wild animals. Some of you guys were wild animals before you got saved. You were out there. You were pretty wild. Some of you were owls. Everything came alive at night. In the day, you seemed like the nicest person on the planet. But by night, you turned into something else. So some of you got those stories, but the church is going to be full of them. It's not going to be full of people that have been Christians for years and years and years. When in a few years' time, as we say, how many of you have been Christians for more than 5 years? Only a few hands are going to be up in the air. How many of you have been Christian more than 2 years? A few more. How many of you have been Christian, less than a year? Loads of hands. That's the day, because Jesus says, today is the day of salvation, today is the day of my favour. Why does God want you to have a bigger building? Because it's what's on the other side of getting the building. It's the lives being transformed. It's the community being impacted. It's the influence that you can have in society. All of that. Amazing, the scriptures, aren't they? About the upper spring, the lower spring, and all of that. It's brilliant. God sussed it all. He knew that building before the church was even here in Scarborough. He's like, 2010, I'm going to reveal some stuff to them, and they're going to be like, oh, amazing. But isn't God the best at just putting it all together? That's why we don't have to try to make things happen, because God has already got it all sorted already. All we've got to do is just listen and respond to what he says. That's why we've got to be so flexible as believers and as a body of people. So flexible. See, the more people that you have come in here, the more things will be different. Not in here, but in the, well, yeah, in here, but in the new building as well. You start getting more people in, you've got all sorts of stuff you're going to be dealing with, sorting through, discipling. It's going to be brilliant. Everybody's going to be needed, all hands on deck for discipling all the people coming in. You're not just going to have a discipleship team, a follow-up team, or whatever you do here. Everybody's going to have to be involved in discipling people. Stuff needs to be pulled out of you. You've got loads in you. Some of you guys have been Christians for years. You've got a depth of stuff in you that you just need to be with a few newly saved people, and all the stuff that's going to come out of you, like, man, I didn't realise all that was there. But it's that kind of time. Some of you, your Christian life is going to come alive in a new way that it never will unless you have somebody else to invest into and put your life into. So how many of you are ready to jump in to the sea of light? Let's all stand up, shall we? Because we need to finish. Mate, you can just put those away. Thank you, Jesus. Cheers, mate. Thank you, Father. Just firstly, thank him for what, just thank him what you've been saved out of. Darkness, and that you are on the rock of salvation, raised to a new life in him, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father. Come on, just thank him. You need to be a bit more responsive than that this morning. You need to thank him for what he's done, what he's saved you out of, what you're set free from, that he's not changing you. He has already changed you. He has already changed you. He has given you the fullness of life already. He has done a complete work in you. What he's doing now is helping reveal that to you so that you live in the good of the fullness of everything that he has done, that all that he is in your life. Thank you, Jesus. You're not a victim anymore. You're not a victim any longer. You're a victor. You're not unworthy. You've been made worthy. You're not a mess anymore. You've been made whole. You've been made complete. You've been made blameless in him. You have the fullness of who he is in your life this morning. You have full access right into his throne room because you're a son of God seated at his right hand. You can come boldly, courageously before him because he has made the way. But then this morning he said, now don't forget where you've come from, because there are many, many others still there. What does Paul say? I become all things to all men, so that by some way or in some means I may save some. What's he talking about? If I need a ladder, I'll use a ladder. If I throw a rope, if I need a rope, I'll throw a rope. If I need a boat, I'll get a boat. If I need to jump into it, I'll jump into it. Whatever it means at any given moment, by any means, I will try and save some. That was Paul's heart and attitude. And just make yourself available this morning. Father, I'm available. I know you want to drop me in it, Father, but I've got to choose to be dropped in it. I want to cooperate with you, Jesus. You're out there. Your spirit is out there. It's in people's homes right now. You see the depravity. You see the cries. You see the pain. You see the hurt. You see the desperation. You see the fear. You see the shame. You see the addictions. You feel the pain that is going on in people's lives. Just, if your response is this morning, God, I'm available, then just tell him that. You don't necessarily know what it's going to look like or what it's going to mean. Just tell him you're available. If Jesus is already there, then you're not going alone. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. He's already there. What he's saying is, come and join me. Come and join me in that housing estate. Come and join me in that home. Come and join me in that person's life, because I'm already there. I'm just wanting somebody to join me, to bring them out of the sea of darkness and onto the rock of salvation and up to be seated with me at the right hand of my Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If just take a couple of moments, if you know you've just got used to being on the rock of salvation and you're saying, well, I've got quite comfortable, I realize that. I've just got used to the lifestyle. I've got used to my weekly Christian schedule of life, which involves stuff of church life. I go on Sunday, I go to whatever else goes on or whatever. If you know I've just got into a routine, ask him to forgive you. Say, God, I'm sorry that I've forgotten what it was like to be lost. I've got so used to being on the rock of salvation in the lifestyle I've got now. I've kind of turned my back, but I didn't realize it. I've been aware people have been there, but I've forgotten about it. I ask you to forgive me. Some of these revival guys said, as they got before God, that their hearts were strangely warmed. Something began to happen that they knew was not a natural thing. It was something of God that was at work in them. And I said, God, you can do that in me. It's not me trying to whip up something or try and do something on my own strength. It's got to be a work of your Holy Spirit that compels me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you, if you jump into the sea of life from a position of who God is in our lives, I tell you, you're not going to get swallowed up. You're not going to get drowned. You're not going to go back to something, because you're going in with a spirit of victory. You're going in with, you know, the armor, with God's protection. You're going in like a special forces person. You're not going in because you've been duped back in and seduced back in. You're going in because of God's heart at work in your life. You're going in with compassion, grace, mercy, love, patience even. You're not going in with your own eyes, your own sight. You're going in with His eyes, with His understanding. God's going to begin to surface over these next few months, begin to speak to different ones about. All, people are all the same out there. Just, they've been consumed by different sins or issues or problems. And God's going to begin to speak, and if He hasn't already, begin to come to the surface different areas of need that people are caught up in. And that's what's been happening down our way. God has been speaking to people about reaching into a certain need or aspect of society. Quite a few of the people, it's very interesting how they have some qualifications to do with those areas, or they're actually in the process of getting qualifications to do with that area, and they've been looking into accessing funding and all kinds of different things. So they're not just ministries set up by the church to run, but actually there's people in the church that have got a heart for, like, some of it is setting up some children's homes, and some other things are reaching young single mums where they can be assessed now in the system that goes on. But actually, after that, there's nowhere for them to go. And so there's some people in the church who are getting professional qualifications so that they can set up things that come after those initial assessment units, where there's just a huge vacuum at the moment. And that God's put that on their hearts to do that. And there's people that God is anointing and gifting to reach into spheres of society that just generally as a church, we might reach the odd person here or there like that, but it's like God wants to open up the whole vista of that is going on out there. And I believe God's going to speak to different ones of you. It doesn't mean you start it the next day. But God begins to work. You begin to pray into that. People in our church, there's a number of ladies who've got real heart for prostitutes and reaching prostitutes. We know where all the brothels are in our town now and where the prostitutes hang out and stuff. And they've been going to get some training for some other people in Brighton who are already working with prostitutes, who have got a good track record of seeing lives transformed. They're praying into it. They're getting some training. We're talking with the police and how we're going to work with them and cooperate with them in that whole thing as well. And so there's some preparation going on. There's things in the but it's what God has put in people's hearts. They're praying into it. They're prepping for it. They're getting some training for it. You know, and we're just, because we can rush into things with a good heart, but that's not necessarily the best way. If we're going to see something happen long term, where we're going to, if we're going to see prostitution totally ended in our town, then there's a right way of going about it. Not a hit and run, see one or two people change, and then the thing falls apart. It's like the church is a mission organism with such a sense of mission and purpose. And that's what God is doing here. That's one of the things God is doing here in this church. Bringing a real sense of mission and purpose. Putting feet on the legs of what we call revival. See, God spoke to us in the autumn and said, really your mandate is revival for a generation. And then a little line that goes with it, turning the tide of a godless society. And God spoke to me. I went away for a couple of days and he said to me, Clive, as far as I'm concerned, that's what revival means. Turning the tide of a godless society. That's your mandate for the next generation of time. That's what you're to go for the next 40 years. Revival for a period of 40 years and increasing, turning the tide of a godless society. That's your mandate. That's your call. You get on with it, mate. Get out of bed in the morning with that in your heart, with that in your spirit. Everything you do, that is wrapped up in that. Father, I thank you for fresh grace right now. Just raise your hands this morning. Father, I thank you for fresh grace upon Pastor Paul and Kate. Fresh wisdom to lead this this body into this new season, this next season that's about to really open up as they move into this building during this year. Father, I thank you for increased favor, the favor that's already there. Thank you for that increase. Father, I thank you for the fruitfulness that comes with that favor. Father, I thank you for the fresh grace upon the whole body here to move as one man together, as one people together in your purposes. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. I believe, Paul, that God's going to give you some town-wide initiative ideas. And as you get those and you get the initiatives and you see them, how they can be outworked, it's part of, firstly, for the church in this town to see how the church can function in a completely different way than many leaders think the church functions and operates. There's going to be much less of a separation between church and community, church and local authority, church and certain other ways of doing things. It's like part of what God's doing with you, Paul, is you're redefining what church looks like and how it operates and functions. And God's going to give some ideas for initiatives in the town that are going to reach quite deeply into different spheres of need that are in this town, in this area. And with that, you know, some of that will be linked with the council, but also some of that's going to be linked with some other individuals that are going to help become a driving force in those things. Some of that will be to do with funding and finances. Some of that will be to do with accessing resources of different kinds. And some of that will be accessing training and other areas. But it's like there's going to be some initiatives that are not just going to be seen as Kingdom Faith Church Scarborough initiatives. They're going to be seen as town-wide initiatives that the town are going to come on board with. But I don't know what God's going to give, but there's going to be something different about them that people are going to say, well, that is so obvious. Why didn't we think of that? But when you have revelation, you always say, that was obvious, but I couldn't see it. And that's why it's called revelation. And God's going to give you some things over these coming months. And they might take a while to implement and put together. But there are going to be some things that are going to go deeply into the town and affect real change in this town. Father, we thank you that this is a new day. You said in Isaiah 43 that the old has gone, the new has come. Forget the former things. They're gone, they're history. It's going to be amazing to see so many jackals and owls and wild animals. They're the ones you say in your word there that are going to praise you. They're the ones that are going to honor you. They're the ones that you're doing all this for. Because we're already blessed. We're already in. We're already sorted. So, Father, I thank you for the spirit of adventure, the spirit of advancement upon this church to advance forcefully, to lay hold of every promise that you've been given and you've been speaking about and you've been saying. So, Father, we give you glory. Father, everything's got to be for the glory of your name, for the good of your kingdom, and for the welfare of your people. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.